Our Father God in heaven, we come to you today with just grateful hearts. Lord, we're glad that we live at this time in the world, and we're glad that we live in this place in the world. We thank you for the natural wonder and beauty of this place, the Rocky Mountains, Western Colorado. We thank you for the exciting days in which we live. And I ask, Lord, that through our study of the Scriptures, we would be even more effective in reaching our culture with the good news of Jesus Christ. It seems like our culture is hell-bent on destruction, looking for answers in all the wrong places. And here in your word, we find the answers for the most basic problems of the human soul and spirit. I ask that you would give us wisdom today and help us to understand a little bit more about you, a little bit more about us, a little bit more about the world we live in. We thank you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5. Last week, you'll remember, I got stuck, and because I'm leading the discussion, so did you, on a couple of words in verse 1 that I had not noticed in my previous studies in Romans, and they perplexed me. Romans, chapter 5. I didn't start reading yet. So Romans chapter 5, maybe we'll get verses 1 through 5 this morning, or this afternoon is what my goal is. But we need to always, you know, because it's a week between studies, and we tend to forget what happened because of all the events in our lives, we need to always remind ourselves, chapter 1 is Paul is excoriating the Gentiles, telling how the Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, Paul tells the Gentiles that the Jews are all sinners. Chapter 3, he says, we're all sinners. And then in chapter 4, he begins to talk about a righteousness apart from the law of Moses through faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a difference with that righteousness as we're going to begin to explore in chapter 5. So chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 lay the foundation for how wonderful this righteousness is that is ours apart from the law of Moses. And he uses a word that we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit about that justification today and maybe help you understand a little more how awesome that is. But I want to just read verses 1 through 5 to kind of set the tone for what we're going to be looking at today. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, we talked earlier in Romans about how God is both the justifier and the just. The perfect holiness of God demands that sin be punished. If sin is not punished, God is not just. But it wasn't God's plan to have the wrath of sin revealed against man. In the garden, in the beginning, it was, you know, postulated that man could live without sin forever. He had a choice. Unfortunately for you and me, he chose sin. Adam did. Eve ate the fruit first, but she wasn't the federal head of the race. Adam was. And so when Adam disobeyed God, the whole race went down the dumper. And you and I, because of Adam's sin, were sinful from our conception. It's made into our genetic strain, so to speak, right now. And so there, because of the genetic stain of sin, if we can use those words, there is no way for a person to be righteous before God. That genetic stain of sin spoils us from the perfection of holiness that God was wanting. And so this act of justification, when God is just, He has to punish sin. But the true punishment of sin is to be cast from God's presence forever. And that wasn't God's plan. And so the only one that could atone for sin is a being or creature who had never been guilty of sin. And that would do that willingly for those who are guilty. A created being was not the optimum choice. For example, Michael the Archangel. Because while he's in holiness still, he's not perfect in the sense of self-existing. There's only one self-existing being. There can only be one self-existing being. And so this self-existing being that we call God has eternally existed in three separate, what we would call, persons. It's not that one day he's the Father, one day he's Jesus, one day the Spirit. It's a being that exists in three separate, distinct persons, without beginning, without end. They share the same essence, but they're distinct beings. And Mike?
And John, before you leave it, Jesus' Father was not a human, was the Spirit.
That's correct.
But Mary certainly was a human.
That's correct.
So does that mean that the egg in a woman is essentially pure, and it literally, depending on how it's fertilized, it's wind up having no sin, or you do sin, or whatever?
Well, that's been a topic of not a little bit of theological discussion. The way I fall down on that is that women, as much as men, are sinful beings, and it's woven into their genetics. But when Jesus was born, as Mike said, he had no physical human father. But the egg was fertilized in a miraculous way from God Himself. And so the result of that, and the thing that God needed to accomplish, was that Jesus Christ, in His essence, was perfect God, but He was also perfect man. He didn't have that sin stain that you and I have, genetically speaking. So that leads theologians of years past to argue that the sin is transmitted by the man.
Yeah.
And so that every woman is born of a man. I don't mean in the way that some men think they give birth today when they call themselves a woman, or a woman call themselves a man and stuff like that. But every woman that's ever lived except Eve has had to have a physical human father. And every man has had a physical human father and mother. And so in the sense, you know, our theologians have argued that the sin is passed through the human father. But genetically, the women are as much at sin as are the men. And, you know, how that works out in the final analysis, we'll just have to let God figure that out. When we get there, we'll have all eternity to ask questions like that. And it may take all eternity for some of us to understand.
Well, that's another way for science trying to figure out God.
Yeah, and science can't figure out God. When you have an infinite, eternal being, not everything about that being can be comprehended by a finite mind. But it is a good question, and theologians have argued that for centuries.
It's a very good question.
Yep.
John, You need to go back to school and figure that out.
Okay, I'm working on it, Mike.
I don't want to wait all for you to get an answer.
All right, I'll have your answer next week. So when it comes down to the birth of Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man, then he is the one who is able to atone for your sin and mine. And thus God is just because sin is punished, but God is also the justifier because it is God in Jesus Christ that gives his life as a punishment. And so sin is, the wrath of God is expressed against sin in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want us to understand about this word justified by faith in verse 1. Let's pick a crazy scenario that probably hardly ever happens. But a husband and a wife have a disagreement. And the disagreement stems from something unbelievably stupid that the husband has done. Now, that's the part that's hard for us to believe. Well, Bruce, I wasn't asking for a show of hands. Now, in grace, our wives will forgive us. But if the men around this table are anything like me, we still have a tendency to approach the presence of our wife kind of like a dog does with his tail tucked between his legs and kind of trying to sneak in under the carpet so they can't see us, right? Even after the wife in grace is saying, I forgive you, honey. But still the husband is slinking until he's pretty reasonably sure that everything is forgotten over the course of 5 or 12 years. And it's never forgotten. So there's always an opportunity for the husband to turn into slinky. That is not what this word justified means. We have, all of us, even the wives, in God's presence, have been guilty of the most horrific crimes imaginable. All of us. And in Jesus Christ, when we appropriate that blood atonement, and by the means of appropriation, I mean when we come to the cross and admit that we are sinners and ask God to forgive us, then in that instant, God justifies us. Remember the little mnemonic I shared with you last week, just as if I'd never sinned? So we enter the presence of God, and he considers us as if we had never sinned. And there is no cause for us to slink into the presence of God. Now think about that for a minute, because we're not talking about President, what's his name, Trump. He's not asking us to fly on Air Force One, and so we get all gaga about that. What we're talking about is the eternal God of the universe who spoke and the universe came into substance. And he placed the farthest regions of the universe the same distance from his person as the closest are. And that's how close you are. And you talk about a regal room, the throne room of God. Remember, the high priest was only allowed to enter the Holy of Holies one day a year, and only that after he sacrificed a bull for his own sin. Nobody else could go in under pain of death. Remember when Mordecai told Esther, you need to go to the king and talk to him about this bad guy Haman. And Esther said, he hasn't asked for me, and if I walk in there unannounced, he can kill me. That's his right. And so she sheepishly, not that she was guilty of anything, she was guilty of not being the king. That was her crime. So she sheepishly went into the border of the throne room to see whether the king, her husband, would kill her or admit her. It's not that way with us. We can go, according to the book of Hebrews, we can enter boldly the throne room of God. And it's because we've been justified as if I'd never sinned. Bill?
We've never sinned, but sometimes we keep seeing the word pardon. It indicates guilt, but forgiveness.
Well, of course, we all are guilty of sin. Now, justification is a word that has to do with God as much as it does with us. We are the ones guilty of sin, and so we're justified by God through faith in His Son. When we express our faith in Christ, then He justifies us, and we are considered just. And our sin has been pardoned, and we've been forgiven. But the pardon and the forgiveness that we experience from another human being isn't anything like the pardon and the forgiveness that we experience from God. The pardon and the forgiveness that we experience from another human being is always conditional. Regardless of what that other human wants it to be, because of human nature and the sin nature in us, our pardon and our forgiveness is always conditional. With God, once we've professed faith in Christ, our pardon and our forgiveness is complete. John says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, he makes this argument for the washing of sin. And in verse 9, John says, if you confess your sins, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so we make a confession of sin to God, and His part is, it says, He is faithful and just. Faithful means He will do it. Just means He has the right to do it, the sole right. And not only to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So therefore, when we stand before God, we are seen as perfect in our being as Adam was the first day he was created. And so even as Adam had the opportunity to walk with God in those first days, so do we, because God is just in forgiving our sin and for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't mean we never sin again. It just means that when we do sin, we confess that again. And that brings us back into fellowship. But the justification is a one-time act. It's also an aorist tense, meaning there's an identifiable point in time when that happened in your life and in mine. For the person who's gone to the cross and confessed their sin, then that justification happens at a time on the timeline and doesn't have to be repeated over and over. The confession does, because we continue to sin, but the justification is once for all. So, and then it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about peace a little bit this morning in 1 Peter. Peace with God, the thing that inhibits peace is sin. In other words, when Adam made that first sin and God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3, and it makes it sound like that was his practice. Each day he would come in the cool of the day and walk in the garden and walk and talk with Adam and Eve. But on this particular day, they weren't there, so he called out, Adam! Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I'm over here hiding in the bushes because I'm naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that bush that I told you not to eat from? Well, that woman that you gave me.
Don't point over here.
She made me do it. You think I'm going to point at my wife? Well, that woman that you gave Cliff, she made me do it. And the woman said, what's the meaning of that stupid snake? Yeah. And the snake said, bingo, gotcha. Mary?
I've come across some scriptures before. I can't recall them exactly where they're at, but it says it would be better for him if he was never born. One who had walked with God and apparently got off track and said it would be better for him if he had never been born. Explain that scripture to me.
Well, that'll have to be another study, but I'll go over the highlights of it. When the scripture says that it would be better for that person if they had never known God, this is a person, for example, in Hebrews chapter 6, that talks about a person who has tasted of the heavenly things, and, you know, he comes to church, he understands the fellowship of the believers, he understands the whole doctrine of reconciliation and justification, sanctification, but then he turns away from God. And it says it would be, in that case, it's better if they had never known God. Because we're not talking about a person who loses their salvation. We're talking about a person who has never been saved, but he's been rubbing shoulders with those who are. And they experience the joy and the peace, and they know the truth of the gospel. But when they die, unfortunately, they still end up going to hell. But they're much more enlightened about what could have been, you know, instead of what actually is. So that would be a whole nother lesson, but in essence, that's it. Some people use those passages to say that you can lose your salvation, but that's not what they teach.
I don't understand.
Yeah.
Before you go on, I'm going to go back to justification again.
Okay.
What you said is that we've been justified. And so if you go back and you continue to do a sin, then you confess that sin, you're still justified. But if you keep doing that over and over, going back to forgiveness, is the Lord going to continue to forgive you, I guess, is what?
70 times 7.
But here's the thing. The Lord, if you persist in a sin like that, when we were in the book of James, it says there is a sin unto death. So, as we saw in Peter this morning, we are saved, we're born again, we're justified. Why? For obedience. So the person that persists in disobedience, there's two options. Number one, they're really not saved. They're just acting like they are. Okay. They're gross hypocrites. Or number one, they are saved, but they're not willing to transform their lives by the power of the Word of God. We're going to see that right off the bat in Romans 12. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the person who really is born again but persists in disobedience and rebellion, God is perfectly just to just take that person off the earth because they're blaspheming his name.
Exactly. Okay.
Greg?
I was just going to say, is that possible? If you're called and elected and you're saved, is it possible to really consciously go against God?
Yes, it is. Ephesians 4:13. Well, Ephesians 4, your heart does change, but it doesn't. Not everything in your life changes at one time. So there's two things that come into play there. You know, I've used the example before of a kid that has a new white T-shirt, and he goes out to play outside and gets dirty. And he brings the shirt in, and his mom washes it in the sink. She says, well, I don't have a load of whites yet, so I'll just wash it in the sink. And she uses the Palmolive or Zest or whatever. And she's under a 40-watt light bulb. And says, yep, that looks pretty good. Gives it to the kid. And the kid's outside in the sunlight. The kid says, I thought you washed this. She said, I did. So she brings it in the house and she holds it a little closer to the light. And she, oh, there is some dirt there. So then she goes and she puts a cap full of bleach in there. Holds up the light. Gives it to the kid. The kid goes out in the sunlight. I thought you said you washed this. You see, there's always a stain there. It just depends how intense the light is. And so when we're born again, the light is a little dim. And we see things in our life and don't consider them to be sin. When God does, because he's the light of the world. And so there's that sin of omission, sins that we don't know our sin. But the closer we draw to Christ, the better we know the Word, the more enlightened we are to what is actually sin. But then the other thing is a sin that a person, for whatever reason, for however long, refuses to give up, even when they've been told that. I have a man in my life that I have told him and told him and told him for going on 15 years, Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. All he ever thinks about is his need to say something. And that's the first thing out of his mouth. And this man claims to have been a believer for 20 plus years. And I can't get through to him. If you would just shut up, the whole world would be better. Yep. What does that say?
Zip it, lock it, and put it in your pocket.
Zip it, lock it, and put it in your pocket. See, because God says to mankind, I do not permit you to say anything. Now, we have to understand our role as a servant and what exactly that means. And when we understand our role as a servant and Him as the Master who spoke and the Son came into existence, when He speaks to us and He says, I do not permit you to say anything except that it edifies the person you're talking to and according to their need, not your need to be heard. And it also edifies those who are listening. If your communication can't meet those goals, then don't say it. I, the living God of the universe, don't permit that. Every time we violate, that's a willful sin. Once you've been told that verse, once you have heard that verse, Ephesians 4:29, thereafter, your words condemn you. And Ephesians 4:30, the very next verse says, therefore do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So yes, it is possible to continue in willful knowing sin. But when that becomes gross and grievous enough, God is fully within His rights to remove you from the face of the earth through whatever means necessary. And He does it for unbelievers. There was a day in the life of Herod in the book of Acts when Herod made a speech and all the people were, oh, it sounds like the Messiah! Just like they used to do for Obama when he would say the most unbelievably stupid things. But because the people wanted to worship him. Yay, yay, yay! And the scripture says that Herod failed to give glory to God. Now, Herod was not a believer. He was a rank unbeliever. But the scripture says he failed to give glory to God, so God sent a disease on him that over the course of the next couple of weeks, some bugs ate his guts out and all of his guts came out. And he died a most miserable death. Yeah, God is fully in his rights to do that. So the best thing for us to do is pay attention to the Word, and when the Word tells us that is sin, quit doing it. Stop it. And if there's something that we don't know that's sin, it's our responsibility to learn the Scriptures and find that out and stop it. So that justification is a one-time event for the person who truly is a Christian, but there is a growing the diligence of discipleship so we can identify sin in our lives and get rid of it.
Yes.
That's in verse 31 of Ephesians 4. He says, but get rid of all rage, anger, malice, bitterness, striving. And remember, he doesn't say manage it. We're not talking about anger management. Mm-hmm. We're talking about anger get rid of it meant. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So when we go on and maybe we'll make it through verse 5. Through Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, we've talked about that peace with God. Mm-hmm. The enemy of peace is sin. When you and I sin, there is no peace with God. I'm going to tell a funny about Carrie and I, but it's not a funny on her, it's just with us. My alarm is always set for 5:30, and some days I set it and some day I don't. Definitely on Tuesday and Sunday I do. But very often I need to get up before 5:30, and I'm too lazy to change the time on my alarm. So when I go to bed, I just ask the Lord, Lord, I think I need to get up earlier, like maybe 4 o'clock. And so He wakes me up. And so we went to bed last night and we were tired. And Carrie says, are you going to reset your alarm or do you want me to set mine earlier? And I said, no. She said, you're going to ask the Lord? Because she knew, man, I was not prepared for today at all when we went to bed last night. She said, are you going to ask the Lord? And I said, shh, I'm not going to tell Him. just be quiet. Don't say that so loud. But I guess the cat was out of the bag because he did wake me up early this morning so I could finish my studies. It's that peace with God.
Yes.
When we're living in communion with God, He knows what I need, and I know He knows.
Yes.
And He knows I know. So this morning when He woke me up way before my alarm went off, and I didn't feel like getting up, there was just the most slightest nudge that said, John, you really need to get up. And it wasn't from Carrie. It wasn't from Carrie. She was sound asleep. It was from the Lord. It was like the Lord was saying, John, you and I have an appointment. And who doesn't want an appointment with the God of the universe?
Yeah, really, yeah.
Man, when He calls and touches me on the shoulder, I'm up and I want to be up. Okay, let's go.
John.
Yes.
That reminds me, the other day, Cliff and I were talking, and we had a friend that had said to us at one time that they didn't hear the Lord calling them, because Cliff and I were talking about this, and I thought to myself, wow, if we don't hear the Lord calling us now, just like you did this morning, are we going to hear Him whisper our name when it comes time to come, receive what I have prepared for you? Are we listening then?
Wow.
Any more than we're listening now? If we're not listening to His voice and hearing Him today, we are not going to know His voice when He calls us home.
Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice.
That's right.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, I want that peace with God.
Yes.
So that He can tell me what He needs to tell me. Verse 2. Sorry. We're probably not going to make it through verse 5, okay? Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So through Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith. Now that word that's translated access is a really interesting word in the Greek manuscript. Carrie, can I use you? Can you stand up here a second? Now, in a certain sense, if you'll just stand right out here, please. In a certain sense, access could be like this. Let's say that Bruce is the king, and you have access to his room. And you come up here, and I say, you tell me your name, Carrie Copper.
What's the password?
What's the password? And then I would step aside and say, okay, go ahead. And you would be granted access. That's not this word. This word is an access like this. Hi, Carrie. I'm so glad you came. The king has been waiting.
Oh, praise God.
That's the access that this Greek word is.
That's
good.
Thanks.
Now I gotta live with him.
The king.
Yeah, the king.
Through Jesus Christ, we are taken by the hand and ushered into the presence of the living God. Not when we die.
Every day.
When God touches and says, hey, John, we got an appointment this morning. Remember, get up. Okay, all right. I'm here. I'm going.
Is that Jesus' hand, not another human?
No, it's Jesus' hand. It's the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus. We have access through Him that says, hi, Gary. We've been expecting you. Come on in. And that is available 24/7, 365. That's that word access. See why it's so hard to just get through this stuff? Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The word stand is the word that means this is your territory. Have dominion in this territory. This is yours. This is yours by right. The Father has given it to you. Stand. Remember Ephesians 6? Stand. This is your ground. Don't give it up. Well, how do we give it up? By choosing sin.
Yes.
By choosing sin. By not carefully considering what we say, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for edifying others according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. When we lose sight of that and say something smart-alecky or anything else that doesn't edify somebody, then we have given up that territory that God told us to hang on to. And we have access into this grace. It's not by merit. It's not because you're so good or I'm so good. It's based on the merit of Jesus Christ, because He took the wrath of sin and we've been justified. But part of the package deal, you know, when most of us were looking for a job and we want to know, well, I like the job, but what's the benefits? We're talking about benefits here. You have this access into this grace. So stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, just a couple of chapters back, chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is how we were made to begin with, before sin. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now he says, because we've been justified through faith, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in that, then we have access into the Father's room, into His grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, hope is a funny thing. Hope without any expectation of realization is just frustration. Right? Hope without any realization is frustrating. But the realization, if the hope is insignificant, is worthless. Think about some of the things that you in the past have wanted to purchase. And you're wanting this object that you're wanting to purchase. You have a hope that that is going to improve this portion of your life. Whether it's a boat or, you know, whatever it is. And so the hope and the realization have to be balanced. If those are out of whack, then there's frustration or there's insignificance in the gift. When we're talking about this hope here, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For the person who's been to the cross, and I know I keep saying that, but it's absolutely critical. That's step one. To go to the cross and ask and proclaim yourself a sinner and ask for forgiveness once time. For that person, the hope of the glory of God is in perfect balance. Because the closer we formulate our relationship with God through the study of His work, His Word, and through the commission of works that are appointed for us, Ephesians 2:10, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which were ordained before time for you to do. In other words, God knew long before He made the earth that I would be pastor of Service Creek Community Church, and I am charged with this responsibility. So as we grow in our knowledge of the Word and our knowledge of the person of God, then that hope gets stronger and stronger and stronger, because I am more excited about the throne room of God than I am about anything on this planet. Amen. And I know that the realization of that is more certain than that I will live till tomorrow morning. Mm-hmm. I don't know that I will live till tomorrow morning, but I do know that at the appropriate time, the realization of my hope for the glory of God will be, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 or 3, way more than any person can ever hope or dream. Let me look at that real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." There is no way on this sin-stained earth that we can fully understand or appreciate the glory of God that will be revealed when we first open our eyes after we close them in death. And it's that hope, perfectly balanced with the essential realization of it, that helps us to walk in that peace of God. That hope will not be frustrated, and neither will it be insignificant when we walk in that. That's how Paul is beginning this out. Then it gets better in verse 3. "Not only that," and that's where we're going to continue next week. It just gets better.
I know.
Bruce, would you like to close us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and learning more about your word. Help us to understand all of this and to know more about you and love you more. I want to personally thank you for baptism that mine and I had Friday that brought us both closer to you. I pray for everyone here that they will have a blessed week and that they will walk in your will. Through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.